Well, aren't you glad the tape's rolling? Yeah, and aren't you glad Brother Darron fills in time while they get the tape going? Yeah, so that all over the world they can be watching these as we send them out. I believe the world is going to get very excited about these as we send them into Germany, to England, to South Africa, to the Philippines, to India, around the world. They're going to enjoy the same truths that we're enjoying right here. Aren't you glad for that? I'm sure we are. Now, we will be dealing in this lesson with the Holy Spirit shared in creation. That is lesson six. We do have to go back. You got a slow-moving teacher here. And bring in a little that we have not finished yet on the enemies of the person of the Holy Spirit. And we found very easily that Satan is an enemy of the Holy Spirit, just like he was an enemy of Jesus. And that demons, they fight against the Holy Spirit, just like they fought against Jesus. And then we discovered that the world, the spirit that's in this world, is opposite to the Holy Spirit. And they have conflict one with another. And now we find that the world itself is against the Holy Spirit. And then wrong religion. And that's number six on page 24. False religions are enemies of the Holy Spirit because he is the Spirit of truth. Yeah. And being the Spirit of truth, he exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in John 14:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, underline those three words, Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you. I'd put a short line under guide you. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that's in the heavens. He shall speak, and he will show you things to come. That means that he will be the revealer of prophecy unto the church, in the church age. In verse 14 he says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. Now false religions do the opposite of that. They don't like Christ, they don't come to Christ, they're not under the subjection to Christ. And so false enemies of the Holy Spirit has to do with religion. And so we can expect, and if you've been all over the world, you discover that if you were to go to start a great church in some country, it won't be the politicians against you at first, and it won't be the professionals, it won't be the business people, it'll be the religious leaders. And they'll stir up the people and say, they bring in strange gods here. And so you'll discover that wrong religion hates the Holy Ghost. And the more of the Holy Spirit you have, the stronger those false religions will fight you. Now, you might even find that in this country here, that the more the Holy Spirit you receive in your life, the more enemies of the Holy Spirit will make fun of you and persecute you and come against you. And what you have to do is to hold in there very strong. Can you say amen? All right. Now, in these three parts here, we have already covered them. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. He can be vexed. And these are things against the Holy Spirit, you see, that when we grieve him, when we quench what he is doing, and when we vex him, then we have joined in with those that are against him. Now, if you want to put a scripture there at the bottom of that page, Isaiah 63:10, write it down. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, He turned to be their enemy and fought against them. And that is Isaiah 63:10. And so the Holy Spirit can, you know, turn right and have to fight simply because those people are against his functions and his operations. All right, that's at the top of page 25, Isaiah 63:10. All right, the Holy Spirit can be provoked. And we have studied that. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. And we have studied that. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. And we told you about that in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. And so these are all challenges against the Holy Spirit. He does have enemies. He does have problems. And he has to overcome. And in doing it, he does it for you and for me. Now, as we have dealt with the enemies of the Holy Spirit, let's relax ourselves and come into something very gracious in seeing the beginnings of the Holy Spirit. I have something deep down inside of me that when I hear of anything, I immediately want to know the source from which it came. I can't help that. I want to know the source from which it came. Even if you show me a commodity, I say, who made that? Where's their company located? I can't help but going back to the source of anything. And if we're going to deal with the person of the Holy Spirit, I think we should go back as far as we can and bring him forward. Not just try to study what he is to us today, because we might miss his greatness if we only study what he is to us today. But if we can go back and see what he was originally and how he has moved through the ages, it'd be a lot more comforting to say, well, we are a continuation of the moving of the Holy Spirit in human beings. And that'll make it a lot simpler for us to follow. In this lesson, the Holy Spirit shared in creation at the very beginning. Even on planet Earth, and we don't know about the stars, but even on planet Earth, the Holy Spirit shared in the creation process upon this earth. The Hebrew term, the Lord God, Elohim, speaks of more than one, signifying the Trinity. The Lord God is a singular word. The Holy Spirit was therefore present at the creation time as Elohim. In Genesis 2 and 4, it says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And then that was when the earth and the heavens were created. In Genesis 2 and 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And see, under the Garden of Eden, Acts 2 and 8, the next verse, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and the beasts. And in Genesis 2:19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And then the woman, Eve, Genesis 2:22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And so we're going to see creation, and then now we're going to behold the Holy Spirit functioning in that creation. In Genesis 1 and 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I'd like to say that it is possible that those are the greatest words any literature on the face of the earth ever had. When we read after evolutionists, and I have read very thick books about it, and they talk and talk and talk and talk, and there are various schools of talk. One is that there was a mighty combustion hundreds of millions ago, and life came from a combustion. Another said it came from an amoeba, that there was a smallest detail of life, and it began to multiply, and all life came from that. But the thing that puzzles you is that they talk about it for sometimes hundreds of pages, and then they say, I believe, and maybe, and perhaps 250 million years ago. And you say, wait a minute, you weren't there. And you're not talking real. You're guessing. And you don't know anything about it. And you don't know the difference between a million and 2 million, nor 100 million or 150 million. You don't have any idea about it. And then you turn and read Genesis 1 and 1, and it gets to be sublime. It really gets to be sublime. Possibly, the greatest words in all literature is that first verse in Genesis, in the beginning. You become buffaloed at the word beginning. Beginning of what? None of your business. Yeah? You don't know. We're going to find out one day. We don't know. In the beginning, Elohim, the breasted one, created the heavens and the earth. And then he says, and the earth was without form. It did not yet have its contours, its mountains, its valleys. It was without form. and it was empty. The word void means empty. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And it says, and the Spirit of God moved. Now that word spirit in Hebrew is Ra. Raka. It's R-A-C-H-A-P-H. And it means to brood or to incubate. And so it says here that the Spirit of God incubated upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of the Lord brooded. Some of your Bibles will even say brooded rather than moved, because that's getting into the actual truth of what happened. It brooded or incubated on the face of the waters. And so here we have the first and primary revelation that there is a Spirit of God, that there is a Spirit. So it's most interesting that within 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, within the first 28 words ever written, the Holy Spirit has moved in on the thing.
Hallelujah.
That's moving pretty fast, isn't it? Yeah, in the first verse and a half of the Bible, he's already in there, and he is in there incubating. Yeah, he is bringing into being that which is not. He is brooding over that which has chaos, speaking to it that you bring forth cosmos, that there be flowers and there be trees and there be fruit. And so the first revelation that we have of God the Holy Spirit is in that first verse of the Bible, and in which he discovered the earth had no form. It was a confused mass of matter. It was void, it was empty, and it was dark. And that's where the Holy Ghost likes to move. When he finds your life just like that, that's where he likes to move. He likes to take a life and brood over it, maybe incubate it, and bring forth a new life out of chaos and darkness. And out of nothingness brings something out of it. What is magnificent to us is that we're studying the third person of the Trinity, and that we have discovered that I believe they were all there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all there. You say, how could you say that? Because the Bible says that nothing was made except in the Lord Jesus Christ made it. And nothing was made except he made it. And so he was there. The Father was there overseeing it. The Son of God was there. And the Holy Spirit was there incubating. And bringing into being the beauties and the loveliness on planet Earth. So they were all there. Now, and they still do the same thing they've always done. What they did do, they now do and will do. And that's his job still today in our lives, is to bring forth the magnificence and the loveliness of heaven into our lives. Psalm 33 and 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And then all the hosts of them by the breath and spirit are identical words. By the spirit of his mouth. And so the Holy Spirit was functioning and working and creating in the very beginnings of anything that we know of in our universe. In Job 26 and 13 it says, and by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Whatever there has been made, God made it. But it says his spirit, with his spirit he garnished the heavens. That means decorated. The twinkling stars, the majesty of the heavens, dimensions upon dimensions. And it says it by his spirit. And so the Holy Spirit was active with the Father and with the Son in the beginnings. Now let's move a little closer to ourselves, to point number two. The Holy Spirit worked with the antediluvians. It's possible that we don't give Noah sufficient preeminence in our thinking. Because after 2,000 years of man upon the face of the earth, man had sinned terribly. And God obliterated that whole antediluvian civilization. And only one man and his family were kept to create the human race. So, yes, Adam was important. You better believe it, Noah was. You say, did we all come from Adam? Well, we all came from Noah, because there wasn't anybody else. We all came from Noah and his three sons. The whole human race came from them. And so we find the Holy Spirit functioning before the flood. The Holy Spirit worked with the Father to turn mankind around. And in Genesis 6 and 3, it says, and the Lord said, speaking of the Father God, Jehovah, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And that's been cut down to 70 years, natural years, for the average person. And much less than that in many countries of the world. In some of the third world countries, the average lifespan is very short. And it's very sad, really. I mean, when a lifespan runs 30 and 40 and 45 years, they don't have long to live on the face of the earth. But we find here that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, it says, was striving with man. He was trying to correct man. He was trying to get man to turn to God. He was trying to get man to serve, you know, the Most High. He was doing all that he possibly could to bring man into his proper, right relationships with God. And so not only was he brooding and incubating in the beginning, but in the next great crisis, when humanity, because of its rebellion against God and sin against the Most High, he moved in to strive with them. I don't think at that moment he was seeking to destroy them. He was working on the inside of them, saying, say, you can't do this, you can't do that. He was reproving and rebuking and trying to get men to do what was right before God. He was functioning on the behalf of the human race, that he might cause them not to be destroyed, because God does not want anybody to be destroyed. And so when we find him doing this, striving with human beings, we say, Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit won't have to strive against us, and that we will be functioning easily. And I make statements that just a little bit strong, I am sure, in that since I was 17 years of age, I don't ever remember being out of the will of God, you see. I have done what God told me to do since I was 17 years old. And I hear people say, God told me to do this and I didn't do it. Well, I don't understand you. If the Holy Spirit tells me to do something, I start doing it. When God told me to get involved in television, I didn't have a dime. How are you going to get involved in something that costs millions of dollars and you don't have a dime, you know? You say, well, how did you do it? God told me to sign my name, and he'd make the payments. So, man, I've just been signing my name ever since. I would advise you to do it unless God tells you to. He says, my spirit will not always pull and tug and beg people to walk in the will of God. His spirit is here today, striving with men like it was then. The thing that makes sinners not to sleep and keeps them awake at night is the Holy Spirit still saying, come on, serve God, love God, go to heaven. You know, it is still striving. One of his great ministries is that he strives with men. But in your number two spot, the Holy Spirit worked with those people before the flood, with the antediluvians, trying to get them and cutting down their... those men were almost living 1,000 years. And maybe you don't catch that real strong. You see, the Bible says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Now, God was 6 days creating the heavens and the earth. Monday and Tuesday, he came to the flood. T- 2 days, 2,000 years. And then Wednesday and Thursday, he came the 2 days, and that was a cross. And then Friday and Saturday, we're living in the Saturday night. Now, God intended for man, even after he sinned, to live 1 day, which was 1,000 years. And one man almost made it. He lived 969 years. He almost made it. Adam didn't do too bad. He 930 years. But God intended for man to have a day. A day, and a day is just 1,000 years. And God intended for man to at least have a day on the earth, even after he sinned. But man transgressed against God so hard till God says, well, I'm going to cut the day out, the 1,000 years. I'm going to bring it down to 120. And then after the flood, he brought it down to 70. You say, why? Well, he learned so many ways to be bad. Have you ever heard a man said, man, if I hit my life to live over? Well, you don't get that. I'd give you too many years to be mean. Number three, the Holy Spirit moves in world redemption. We know and understand it's the blood of Jesus Christ that was presented to God by the Holy Spirit. Now that's great. Listen to it now. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit... Now this is what made me bring you these lessons. When I'd read things like this, I said, I just wish I understood more about that. And I'd just get so stirred up down on the inside of me. I said, oh, God... What do you mean here that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God? Through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot unto God. Then I said, now, Lord, maybe this relates to me. He is the comforter of this generation. He is the teacher of this generation. Maybe I have to offer my life through the Spirit to the eternal God. Maybe no one has walked in the Spirit as powerful as they could have if they'd have understood the Spirit. I'm telling you things tonight, and they're things that have troubled me for a long number of years, and I am trying my best to bring them out and bring them down and say, come on, let's explore. Say explore. Let's explore the propensities of walking in the Spirit, of living in the Spirit, and overcoming in the Spirit and being what God wants us to be in the Spirit. That Jesus offered himself, capital S, by that eternal Spirit. That Spirit was there in redemption. And that it, when his blood was shed on the cross, the Spirit grabbed it up. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. And so, I don't know. In the mighty throne of the Most High in heaven, Christ and the Holy Spirit both appeared there. And the Holy Spirit says, this is the blood of your Son. Now the Bible says that. You see, through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. And that blood will purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so if it says it, we know he means it. Now, what we've got to do is to see what we can get out of it for ourselves. Because I believe if he did it, maybe you and I are going to have to offer ourselves through the eternal Spirit as a sacrifice unto God. The works that we do, that we must offer them through the eternal Spirit. And that's where denominations miss the whole thing. They know almost nothing about the Spirit. I guarantee you there are millions of Christians, so-called, that don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. They believe it's an influence, that it is a strange power, but they don't believe that it is the person of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus called him he so many times, as I taught you in our other lesson, when Jesus Christ called him he and a comforter and a guide, he has to be a person. He has to be a person. And so here we find that Jesus Christ was able to offer himself by that Spirit. Now, number four, the Holy Spirit works in the new birth of man's salvation. Man can birth a body. The Spirit can birth a spirit. I just like to underline that. I thought I was really going places one night and I put that down. Man, I said, hey, here. we're getting off the ground here. Man can birth a body, but the Spirit can birth a spirit. In John 3:5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, you see, that's another thing that brought me into these studies so strong, that there is that which conceives natural things, and there is that conceives spiritual things. That which is born of the natural is natural, which is born of the Spirit, and it's got a capital S there. Something within us is born of the Holy Ghost. Yes, we're saved by the blood of Jesus. We are. But yet there is something else in there that the Spirit has done to bring us into that relationship with God. We must identify with that power and that Spirit that brings us into that new relationship. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh, whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, that shows you there's an unknown factor there. You're born of the Spirit, and you don't know which direction it came from. It came down on the inside. When I received the Holy Spirit that night in a bedroom, I couldn't tell you how it happened except my room lighted up in the corner, and that light moved closer to me, and out of me came those spiritual words from God. You see, that's all I can tell you. That born of the Spirit, it came. It did not come naturally. It did not come from my mind. It came up out of my spirit, the Holy Spirit speaking through my spirit. In John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. I'd draw a line there if I were you. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so it is the Holy Ghost who quickens, who makes alive, and who blesses. The person of the Holy Spirit, may he be real and beautiful in all of our lives, in Jesus' name. Father, these are the most attentive students on the face of this earth. We thank you that their learning capacity is tremendously increasing, and that you are lifting them up into beautiful places. Bless them, strengthen them, anoint them, and make them to be great in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it. And all the people said, amen. Amen.